So the title of this message for this afternoon is called The Throne of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the actual throne that he's going to be sitting on. Now, we saw from the In Accord today the idea behind what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Sometimes we just focus on the very end of the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. But the Feast of Trumpets actually, in its total, is talking about seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets will last for a while. In fact, one trumpet says it's 5 months long. So we take this to be more of an event that happens over the course of probably a year. Not a lot of this is positive. There's a lot of things that God is going to do because he's angry with the earth. The earth is angry back. There's a lot of fighting going on. But it ends positive. It ends with the return of Jesus Christ, which we are excited about. I'd like to start by reading Psalm chapter 11. If you would turn to Psalm 11 with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only seven verses long. Because this to me... Tammy, did you leave me a gift? Oh, you are such a good person. You got me a Coke. Oh, boy, that's nice. Sorry. Psalm chapter 11 to me describes the events of the day of the Lord or of the Feast of Trumpets. Toward the end of the sermon, we'll actually get into the book of Revelation and we'll read what's going to happen. But I'm going to start by giving you some background here. Chapter 11 is a psalm that David wrote because he was being chased by Saul and people were telling him, you should just give up or you should just go away and hide somewhere because Saul's going to find you. So David in this psalm in verse 1 says, in the Lord I will put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright of heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we see here that David says, you know, people are saying that I should just go hide somewhere because all these bad people are after me. We know the events toward the end of the age say that there will be a persecution against the church. There will be a lot of bad things happening. But we put our trust in God. We're here today putting our trust that God, through all of the bad that's going to happen in the tribulation and the day of the Lord, he's going to bring Jesus Christ back and set this earth straight. But there are going to be bad things happening. But notice in verse 4, it's not that God's not watching all of this. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. So there is a physical throne that the Father sits on. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. During the time of the day of the Lord, when this Feast of Trumpets pictures, we look at the fact that God is watching from his throne and he sees where this society is headed. He sees the degradation that's happening. During this period of time, there's going to be a lot of turmoil in the world. The Bible talks about a great tribulation that's going to last for 3.5 years. And the last year of that's going to be the wrath of God. But notice what it says in verse 6. While he's watching all of this, he says, upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire. We'll read that in the book of Revelation. One of the trumpets is throwing coals of fire down on the earth to cause destruction. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. But notice it ends in a positive way. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. When we look at this chapter here, we put our faith in God. We know that this world has turned evil, but we know that God is watching the world, and he will send his wrath upon the world to destroy it and to conquer all the governments of the world. But when he finally completes that, Jesus Christ will return and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But is he right now? When will this happen? I don't know how long you've been in the church. Marlis and I were talking about it on the way up. This will be my 53rd Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you probably can outdo me on that. I'm sure that a lot of you can. But I wanted to know that. And when I was in my 20s, I figured it out. I had a spreadsheet that showed the exact day that Christ was going to return. It was sometime in 1972. And obviously, that didn't happen. So we have wondered about that ourselves. Did you know that Pilate even wanted to know? Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this is a discussion that Pilate was having with Jesus Christ. He had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was in front of the Jewish leadership of the time who had brought him to Pilate, asking them to put him to death. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, why do you suppose he asked that question? I always do that. I probably overthink things. But why would he ask that? Of all the things that they were claiming that he did, why would that one be a problem for Pilate? Well, if Jesus Christ was going to lead an insurrection to try and overthrow Caesar, that's a pretty obvious question. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you going to try and overthrow Caesar? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" And I think that that's a wise question, because the Jews were saying, he's trying to overthrow Caesar. He's trying to be king. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And here Jesus Christ gives this answer. "My kingdom is not of this world. I didn't come right now to be a king. That's not my role." And we're going to see what his role is in just a moment. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Sometimes we look at, and I've even heard this in prayers before, about that Jesus Christ, and we sometimes refer to him as the King of Kings. And that is scriptural, but not yet. He's not in the role of a king, not right now. He's not sitting on his throne, not right now. It's coming. And that's what this day pictures, the return of Jesus Christ to actually sit on his throne. Pilate, therefore, verse 37 says, asks us the same question, "Are you a king then?" And here is his answer. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You're right that I am a king. But he said, "My kingdom is not yet. It's coming later on." It's almost like Prince William knows he's going to be a king someday, but he's not a king now. He's a king in waiting. There's someone else on that throne now. There is someone sitting right now on the throne that Jesus Christ is going to take over. Jesus Christ has not had that throne yet. He did not come to be a king the first time. He came to give up his life, to die for humanity. And I want you again to note here that he could have called for help. Do you remember when one of the disciples cut off the servant's ear and he said, put your sword up? He said, "I could call to God and he would send 12 legions of angels if I needed it." But he didn't, because this wasn't the time yet. So Pilate wanted to know, "Are you a king and when are you going to take over?" The disciples also wanted to know. They continually asked him that. Go to Acts chapter 1 and let's look at one of those times. This is after Jesus Christ had died, after he was resurrected, and they're pretty excited. They were pretty sad there for a while, but after the resurrection, what's one of the first questions that they asked him? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Are you going to come back and be a king? Are you going to sit on your throne? Is now the time? "But he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority.'" I had that scripture read back to me when I was in my 20s, telling people that I knew when the return of Christ was going to be. It's just one of those things. That is the Father's decision. So what were the disciples' jobs, and what is our job today? Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Our job while we're waiting is to be a good example, to be a part of the work of God, to be able to use the Spirit of God in whatever way he wants us to, which includes getting the gospel out to the world. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" Verse 9, When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood in white apparel and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. One of the things that we did on the dig, I took everyone up to the Mount of Olives and I read these. That was where he was when he disappeared into the clouds, and that's where he will be when he returns to earth. He will come back. That's why all those Jewish graves are out there in front, because they can read in the Old Testament where it says that the Messiah would return and come to the Mount of Olives and it would split in two. They want to be there. And they will be. They just won't come up at the same time. But where did Jesus Christ go? So I want to ask a question. I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ went back to the Father, did he go to heaven and sit on his throne? I want you to think about that for a while we go through some more scriptures. Did Jesus Christ return to heaven and sit on Jesus Christ's throne? What throne is he sitting on today? We're going to read several scriptures. I don't want to just read one, because this may be something that sounds a little strange to you, so we'll actually read it in three or four different places. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look and see what the author of the book of Hebrews says about the throne that Jesus Christ is sitting on, and also what he is called today. Is there any place in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ in heaven sitting on his throne is a king? Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have a king? No, we have a high priest. He came to die for the sins of the people. Again, during the In Accord, Mr. Franks went through and talked about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and then in the spring days, which were about the calling of the church, but then the fall festivals, which includes the putting out of Satan, who is seated, let's see, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So he's seated, but is he seated on his throne? We'll see it a little clearer in just a moment, but it says he is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens. He isn't sitting on his own throne right now. We'll read that specifically in just a moment. He returned and he is sitting down on a chair, on a throne, but it's his Father's throne. It's not his. He does not have his own throne yet. He is seated at the right hand of God. Notice here it calls him a high priest. It calls him a minister of the sanctuary, but it doesn't call him a king. He doesn't have that title yet. He's not sitting beside Jesus Christ, he's not sitting beside the Father with a crown on his head. Not yet. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. This is what this day pictures, is when he finally gets his crown and his throne. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's our job now. Our job is to run a race. It's to do what we can to reject the teachings of Satan, to look into the Bible to see what does God want us to do? What is it that he wants us to be? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God is the Father's throne, and he is sitting at the right hand of that throne. He doesn't have his own throne yet. That's something that we'll talk about when we get there. He is not on his throne yet. He is sitting on his Father's throne. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom he loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Yeah, I shouldn't have read that part, so sorry. So anyway, Jesus Christ as of yet has not been given his throne. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father for now. Let's go to Psalm 110. We're going to actually read this in a couple of different places, because Psalm 110 says something very interesting about this period of time. King David, we're going to see in the New Testament, knew that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah, was going to sit on David's throne. We'll actually read that in just a moment. But I want you to notice what it says here, because this has a very interesting twist to it. There's two people talking, and who are we talking? Who's talking and who's listening here? It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So who would that be talking? If the Lord says to the Lord, sit at my right hand, then the one talking is God the Father. And he's saying to Jesus Christ, you've come back after your death and your resurrection, you've come back. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I'm going to start something one of these days where all of the enemies that you have had and will have are going to be obliterated, and I'll get you back to ruling, but not now. For now, sit at my right hand. Verse 2, the Lord said, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. You're going to rule one of these days, but for now, sit at my right hand. And that's what he's doing right now. Verse 3, your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand, and he will execute kings in the day of his wrath. You know, we sometimes look at the meaning behind the Feast of Trumpets, and we think of this very positive thing at the very end, the return of Jesus Christ, and it is. But this is also a day of God's wrath. And we're going to read, as the trumpets are blown, a lot of bad things are going to happen on the earth. It's kind of a tough read. But it's something that God needs to do to purge the world of the society that has gone so dark and is continuing to do so. So for now, God says, the Father says, sit at my right hand, but in the future, you will rule. This day of wrath that's coming is what we now call the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like to take a look into the future. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and let's start reading a very pivotal scripture. Now, this is actually talking to the Church of Laodicea. I don't know how many of you have ever been there. Marlis and I were able to go to a feast. I'm trying to remember what year it was, and I don't remember, but it was in Turkey. And every day we went to a different, so we were at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. We went all to all seven of them on seven of the holy days, or of the days of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I've been there. I've been to Laodicea. And he's trying to talk to the people in Laodicea and say, you've got a lot of sin that's in your church, in your congregation, but if you'll overcome that, some very special things are going to happen. I want you to notice here, this is a very pivotal verse. Verse 21 of Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ will be sitting on his throne. But notice he goes on to describe what it is now. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. When he went back to heaven after he died and was resurrected, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on the Father's throne. What he's saying here is, as I went back and I'm sitting with my Father on his throne, when I come back and get my throne, you can rule with me. Now, when we look at some of the events of the Feast of Trumpets, we know that the resurrection of the saints, and we'll read that right at the end, are resurrected and they meet with Christ in the air and they come back with him to earth. I will grant with you to sit on my throne like I'm now sitting on my Father's throne. Pivotal scripture for our understanding. As he ruled on his Father's throne, so we will be able to rule with him on his throne. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You all have memories of things that happened when you were kids. I cannot read, this is really a dumb thing to say, but I cannot read this verse without hearing Linus from the Peanuts cartoon They had a Christmas special, and Charlie Brown asked the question, what's Christmas all about? And Linus gets up on stage, and a spotlight's on him, and he gets the microphone, and he reads this. So I hear Linus's voice while I'm reading this. But it says some pretty interesting things here. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. We know that God would give up his eternity to become human, to live and die as a human being. But it says the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And notice where he's going to sit. He's not going to sit on his father's throne. It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's not sitting on the throne of David right now. The throne of David still exists. We all know about that. The church has had a long teaching of where the throne of David is. But he's not on that throne now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on his throne. But when he comes back and when he rules a government that's going to last for the rest of eternity, it will be on the throne of David, not the one that's in the third heaven. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture. This is actually a prophecy about the coming Messiah that King David realized he would be sitting on the throne that God put me on. David knew, and we'll see some scriptures of that in just a minute, that one of his son, he didn't know how many generations it would go, there would come a time when the Messiah would come from his loins and would be the one sitting on the throne for the rest of eternity. But why that throne? Why is it that God would create, why not create a brand new throne and demolish all of the earthly thrones, including David's? Why that one? I find that interesting. If you look at the coronation chair, and that's not the throne, that coronation chair is pretty beaten up. I could see the pomp and the ceremony. Did any of you watch the King Charles when he was coronated? All of the pomp and ceremony, and if you remember when Queen Elizabeth did hers, I've watched the video of that, all of the pomp and the ceremony. What will it be like when Jesus Christ returns? And why would he return to the throne of David instead of a brand new throne? Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we'll see, Luke chapter 1, we're going to see a prophecy here that an angel gave to Mary before she got pregnant. And the angel had this conversation with Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Can you imagine that? Someone knocks on your door, you know, and you open the door and they say, "Greetings, oh blessed of God. You've got a very special person." And it's like, I would just close the door, right? So she's thinking through this. Who is this guy and what's he doing? And the angel said to her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So even the angel Gabriel told Mary, your son is going to sit on the throne of David. The throne of David, I wonder what was going on in her mind, because the throne of David, there was no throne right there. There was no king. There hadn't been a king since Zedekiah in Israel. So what was it that she thought? But that was a promise that was given to her, and we'll see that it was also given to David. He will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over all the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's an amazing prophecy that the angel gave to her to let her know that the Father would give Jesus the throne of David, and he would sit on that forever. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you've ever thought about, why did the angel even mention that he would sit on the throne of David? We're going to see in just a minute, as we go back into the book of Isaiah, that the promise was that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. So actually what the angel was telling Mary is your son will be the Messiah, will be the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, Christos. She was being told by Gabriel, your son is going to be the Messiah. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 29. Anybody getting sleepy yet? Should I get my air horn out? I don't want to wake up Weston. Is he even in here? Is he still in here? Yeah, he's right there. Okay, I won't do that. This is helping us to understand what David understood, that God had promised something specifically to David. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who's both dead and buried, and in his tomb to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, did you ever think of David as a prophet? I thought of him as a king. I thought of him as a musician. I thought of him as a singer. I thought of him as a lot of things, but I never really thought of him being a prophet. And yet the book of Acts tells us, this is Peter speaking. This is being penned by Luke, but this is Peter doing the speaking. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. Even David prophesied, and you can read that in Psalm 110. He knew that through his progeny would come a son who would be the Messiah and would be sitting and ruling on his throne. Even David knew that Christ would sit on the throne of David. Psalm 132. If I get you turning to enough scriptures, maybe you'll stay awake. Psalm 132. This is another psalm that David wrote. So this is, in essence, is a prophecy. This is something that David wrote, knowing that God had blessed this promise to him. Start in verse 11, then we'll drop down to verse 13. The Eternal has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And he goes through to describe who that is. Verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Verse 17. There I will make the horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. And notice the anointed is a capital A. This is talking about the Messiah. And his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown will flourish. David knew there was going to be a time when there would be a king sitting on his throne who would also be the Messiah and would live on that throne for the rest of eternity. Can you imagine the excitement that David probably felt when understanding that the Messiah would come through his progeny? But where will that throne be? You know, a lot of people, when you look at what the belief system is, I have a very good friend who's, her dad and my dad died almost the same year, and we were in the same class together, so we grew up and we had that affinity toward each other. I remember when her mom died, she posted on Facebook, Mom and Dad are together with Jesus now. And it's a great thought, right, that they're back together as husband and wife, even though the Bible says that you, when you're in the kingdom, you're not male and female, you're not husband and wife anymore. But is that what's going to happen? Is Jesus Christ's throne going to be in heaven, and is that where we're going to go? Let's look at Ezekiel 43, because it says specifically where the throne that Jesus Christ is going to rule from is going to be. Ezekiel chapter 43, 1 through 6. Now, I know Dan Cunningham has been to this spot, so he'll know this. How many of you have been to Israel and been up to the Mount of Olives and all that? How many? Show of hands here. Okay, so we've had a few. Try and picture that, if you will, as we see that Jesus Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives, and then where's he going to go? And it kind of gives the path here. Chapter 43, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. This is the gate that the Muslims closed, bricked up, and put a cemetery in front of it to try and keep the Messiah out. I've told you that story before. If you don't know that story, come up and see me, and I'll finish it. Verse 2, behold, the glory of the Eternal of God came from the way of the east, came from the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and up to that gate. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Verse 4, the glory of the Eternal came into the temple by way of that gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Eternal filled the temple. If you go stand on that platform right now, you've got the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you've got the Dome of the Rock, you've got the Dome of Tablets, you've got a school and several other small buildings up there, but you don't have a temple that's got an inner court and a holy of holies, as it were. Verse 6, then I heard him speaking to me from that temple while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. His throne, the throne of David, is not on the Temple Mount right now, but it will get moved there one of these days. And I have a pretty vivid imagination. I actually sit and thought about what it would be like to see that coronation where the throne gets moved from where it is today to the Temple Mount in what I'm sure is going to be a grand display. But he's saying where my throne is, where the throne of David is going to be, where the sole of my feet is going to be, is right here. And we know exactly where that is. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. I can't wait for that time. I do watch a lot of TV. I watch a lot of science fiction. You all know that. I don't care what show you watch. Someone is saying OMG on that show at least 50 or 60 times. I get so sick of hearing that. I can't wait to be in a world where they don't say that anymore, except in really praising God. That's just a euphemism that comes out of people's mouth, and they don't even understand what it is that they're saying, that they're actually slandering the word of God. So yes, he will be on David's throne over Israel, but that throne will be on the Temple Mount, and he will rule from there. Now, we've got that as a background. You're going to say, that's your introduction? Yes, it is, but trust me, we're halfway through the sermon already. Now I want to get to this day. So let's go to Revelation, and let's read about this day where the trumpets will be blown. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1. And while this may seem obvious, I want to talk about the players that are here to make sure we understand who is talking. I saw, Revelation 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out on the back and sealed with seven seals. So who is this talking about? Who is the one that's sitting on the throne holding the seals in his hand? This is the Father. This is not Jesus Christ. He's not come into that's scene two of this act, not scene one. Scene one is the Father sitting on his throne and holding on to the seals. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to take a look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This is talking about Jesus Christ. But notice they don't call him a king here. They say that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's of the root of David, and he has prevailed. So when John looks to see who this being is that's going to take the scroll, does he see a man with a crown on his head? Verse 6, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. This isn't a king, not yet, not with a crown on his head. This is him as the high priest. This is him as the sacrifice. This is him sitting at the right hand of the Father on the Father's throne. So he stands before the throne, and verse 7, he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the scroll out of the Father's hand. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. We're not going to reign in heaven, we're going to reign on the earth. Notice it says here in verse 8 that the prayers of the saints go before God. If you think about the timing of all of this, if we're talking about a time, as an example, at the start of the day of the Lord, the tribulation would have already been going on for a while. What do you think the prayers of the saints are going to be during the time the tribulation is raging on the earth? Mr. Franks even said it in his In Accord today. We should daily be praying for the return of Jesus Christ to end this mess. Imagine what it will be like when everyone is in the middle of this great tribulation, when things are being destroyed all around the world, when the beast and the false prophet are wreaking havoc on the people of God and on the world, when there's going to be a power where if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. All of the horrible things that are going to be going on. I just would have to imagine that the prayers of the saints going up before the throne of God are, please end this. Please bring back your son. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. He's there as the Lamb now, but he's going to receive power. Jesus Christ is about to get his throne. Let's jump to Revelation chapter 8, and let's actually read about this time. Revelation chapter 8 talks about the opening of the seventh seal. And I know that a lot of you have seen this that have been around for a long time, but you've got seals 1 through 7. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet is the seven plagues. So what we're doing now is we're talking about the trumpets that are blown for the Feast of Trumpets. Chapter 8 and verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets is about seven trumpets that are going to blow. We often think about the last trumpet and at the end of the last trumpet when Christ returns, but there are actually seven. And a lot of things are going to happen during that. And this, like I say, this is a hard read when you go through this and realize what's going to happen right at the end. Then verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So what did the angel do with these coals? We read that in the Old Testament. Now here we read it in the New. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altars, and threw it to the earth. And it's going to begin. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. So the seven angels who had their seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, I'm just going to summarize the first six because they're really just basically summarized here from chapter 8, verse 7 to chapter 9, verse 21. The first six, basically, you just have a sentence or two. But it's monumental when you think about what it is that when God pours his wrath out on this earth to conquer all of the nations. The first trumpet, hail and fire mingled with blood will cause all of the grass on the earth and a third of the trees to be burned up. Second trumpet, a mountainous object will be thrown into the earth's oceans, causing a third of them to become blood and a third of the sea life to die. Third trumpet, a burning star will fall on fresh water, causing the fresh water to become bitter. Fourth trumpet, the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be diminished by a third. The fifth trumpet, which John could only describe as a type of locust. You know, when I was a kid, I saw in my mind a military helicopter from the Vietnam era, because you know how they used to put a face on the front of the helicopters with the big teeth and all that? I'm not so sure that's what John saw. If you look at modern warfare, they're drones. Maybe what he saw were drones instead of Vietnam-era helicopters. Who knows? But anyway, this vision of a modern military will inflict intense, painful stings upon the earth, and it will happen for 5 months. The sixth trumpet, four angels will be released to kill a third of the earth's remaining population via an army of 200,000 people. There's already going to be a war going on in the earth with the tribulation, and while this isn't pleasant to read, it is nevertheless here, and it is a part of what this day pictures. God will be angry with the inhabitants of this earth, and he is about to effect a change like we saw in Psalm 11, where he's going to send his coals of fire on the earth to destroy it and then bring back the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Let's read about the last one. I like the last one. The last one's the good one, even though it has some plagues that are poured out, which aren't so good. This is the one that we're all waiting for and where we tend to focus our attention during this period of time. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." It's at this time that Jesus Christ will return and will be given his throne, and he will be given his crown, and he will reign now as a king. And he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." Who is that? Do you just read over this and not think about it? What's the Hebrew word that means he was, he is, and he will be? The I am. What's the tetragrammaton? Yahweh. Yahweh means that he was, he is, and he will be. That's what's being introduced here. "I give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty," the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the one who spoke to Moses, who spoke to Abraham. He's the one that's going to come back as King of Kings. "Because you have taken your great power and reigned." And even at the end of all of that, it says, "The nations were angry that your wrath has come." And they'll still fight him all the way to the end. "But you will reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great, will destroy those who destroy the earth." What we're going to see during this period of time is this seventh angel is going to sound, and the return of Jesus Christ will happen. Chapter 16. We're getting close. Stay with me. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" And again, I won't detail these. You're going to see these last seven plagues that will finally end man's rebellion. Drop down to verse 17. This is something that I actually hope we physically hear. And I hope in my mind that that happens. I think it will. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, 'It's done.'" It's finally over. All the bad stuff is going to end. The earth, all the kingdoms of the world have been destroyed. Jesus Christ is now going to be able to come back to a world and rebuild it. And that is the exciting time. Finally, God's wrath on earth will be finished. All of the evil will be removed before the next great thing can happen. Revelation 19. Got three scriptures left. Revelation 19. Verse 1, "After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. Then what we read in verse 6 and 7 is that as Jesus Christ is returning, the marriage of the Lamb will happen. The saints will be resurrected and they will be wed to Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something because you're going to see this twice. Verse 8, to her, to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Keep that in mind because we're going to read another scripture here in just a moment that talks about a group of people that are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Let's drop down to verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Now he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And he's going to, as it says, kick tail and take names. He's coming back to take over. And he's coming back with a lot of crowns on his head. He's going to be ruling everything. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Don't read past that. Remember, this is John talking. This is the Apostle John. Remember in John 1, verse 1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is identifying who the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. It's the one who was Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, and notice who the armies are, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's that? That's the saints who married Jesus Christ, who were resurrected and married Jesus Christ. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The returning Jesus Christ with many kings will now be king and he will rule. Chapter 20 and verse 4, just a single verse. Chapter 20 in verse 4. This gets read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, but I want to notice what it says here. It says in verse 4, and I saw thrones. So this isn't just one throne. Remember when he said, to he who overcomes, to the Laodiceans, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. There, he says here in verse 4, I saw many thrones, and they sat upon them. Who's they? The ones that we just read about. And we'll read about it again here. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. We will be sitting on the throne of Jesus Christ, which is the throne of David, on earth. That's the meaning of this tremendous holy day. The opportunity for us to understand that God will, through a series of punishments of the earth, wipe out the governments, wipe out the society, wipe out the sin that this earth has drowned itself in. And he will come back to an earth where all of the kingdoms of this world will now become his. And we will rule with him on his throne. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of his Father on his Father's throne. He does not yet have the throne that he has been promised, but he is patiently waiting for his time to rule. And we should be patiently waiting for his time to rule on this earth at this time. The final blowing of trumpets will herald his return to earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the reason why I want to do this is because we are still here. I have, like I say, I've gone through the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be my 53rd year. And he's not back yet. And that sometimes can get us a little tired. even more tired than having a big lunch on the Day of Trumpets. We get to the place where it's like, is he ever going to come back? At the Apostle Paul's time, they were all expecting the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. And what happened? Well, some of the older people started to die. The Levi Odoms of the world, for those of you that knew him, I'm assuming he was an elderly man, right? But perhaps there were some young people that died from a martyrdom or violence or something, or maybe a disease. And they were asking the question, what's going to happen to them? So here's what the Apostle Paul said, and I call this, as he calls it, a comfort scripture. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He is going to return. We can put our faith in that. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. On the Feast of Trumpets, in this near future, Jesus Christ will return with that final trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And then he ends by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we live in an age now that's pretty tough to live through, and I don't think it's going to get any better. I heard Mr. Franks one time say, we don't know how bad it'll get, but we don't think it's going to get any better. It's not like the world gets better for a period of time before it gets worse again. But we are living in a time now where we know that the return of Jesus Christ is going to happen. He doesn't have his throne yet, but he will. And when he does, those of us who are a part of his family, a part of the marriage of the Lamb, will be ruling with him in the kingdom of God at the final fulfillment of that Feast of Trumpets.